The question is, why Babylon? The question is, how is Babylon the mother? To understand the Babylon of the future, you need to understand the Babylon of the past. To do that, turn back with me to Genesis chapter 11. As you recall, Genesis 11 is after the flood. The sons of Noah begin to populate the world in a place called the land of Shinar. Let's look at it. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone. They used tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city, and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Stop right there. As you recall, when God told Noah and his sons to repopulate the earth, he wanted them to spread out over the earth. The plan here was for the earth to come together. Verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city, the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." In Genesis chapter 11, you have the first ecumenical movement on the face of the earth. In Genesis chapter 11, you have Satan's attempt in a one-world religion. In Genesis 11, you have Satan's first attempt at bringing the world together to worship false deity. And God stops it. In Revelation 17, you have what Satan wanted in Genesis chapter 11. God had just destroyed the world because of its rebellion, the flood. The wickedness of man was great over the face of the earth, and God destroyed the world because of its wickedness. You'd think that somehow some lights would go on upstairs in their brains, and they would begin to realize that God is serious about breaking his laws, that God is serious when people begin to sin. But you know what? They're a lot like us. We really don't take God too seriously about his judgment upon man for his sin. And so man would begin to rebel again. And they rebelled under one man. Go back to Genesis chapter 10. The man's name was Nimrod. It says, "And the sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. And the sons of Cush were Saba and Havilah and Sabtah and Ra'amah and Sabtakah. And the sons of Ra'amah were Sheba and Dedan." Say, wow, who cares? Well, right now I don't care too much about them, but this one I do. "Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, 'Like Nimrod, a mighty hunter,' or 'a chief one before the Lord,' or literally in the Hebrew, 'against the Lord.' And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Cana in the land of" what? Shinar. Nimrod, whose name means to revolt or to rebel. You notice that he began to build his what? His kingdom. First time the word kingdom is used in the Bible. Nimrod was the man who led the revolt, the rebellion against God in order to have a one world system of religion that wasn't about the true God, but about a false deity. If you're with us in our study of Genesis 11, you know they began to build a tower. That tower was in the confines of a ziggurat. And on the top of that ziggurat was none other than a zodiac. And the priests of those days would read the zodiac, get their signs from the stars and from the sun in order for them to determine and predict the future of man. Some things just never change. And the whole world was into this. Nimrod was the first foreshadowing of Antichrist. He was, as the text says, before God, or literally in the Hebrew, against God. He was against God. He was for himself. Let us make for ourselves a name. And false religion is all about making a name for themselves. It's really about making a name for Satan, because he wants everybody to bow to his name. He is jealous because people bow to the God of the world, God of the universe. He, as the God of the world, wants man to bow to him. He wants to have the name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess as king. Instead, it's the name of Jesus, the Bible says. And so when it says, let us make a name for ourselves, Satan is using Nimrod and the world to come together to worship a false deity. Nimrod ruled at Babel, which later was called Babylon. He established the first counterfeit system to lead people away from the true God into damnation. The word Babel means gate of God. It became synonymous with confusion, because that's what God did. He scattered them. Listen very carefully. God scattered false religion over the entire world. God did it. Why? Because it wasn't time for his return. It was coming, but this was not the time. So he scattered it all over the world. Nimrod, the grandson of Hem. Hem, the son, or one of the sons of Noah, was the first apostate of the patriarchal age. So at the city of Babylon, in the land of Shinar, spawned a complex series of mystery religions that abominated God and exalted Satan. So God came down and scattered them, spreading false religion all over the world. Babylon would achieve its greatest glory in 600 BC under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel would speak of that great kingdom in his book there in Daniel. But this, my friend, is just the beginning. Listen very carefully. Ancient documents tell us much about Babylonian religion. Nimrod had a wife. Her name was Semiramis. She was the high priestess there in the land of Shinar, the high priestess of idolatry. She gave birth to a son. She said the son that she gave birth to was conceived apart from a man. She says that a sunbeam came down upon her womb and she conceived. A son, S-O-N, born of the sun, S-U-N, takes us back to the zodiac. The name of the son was Tammuz. Might want to write that name down, because we're going to see that in a minute. Tammuz was the son's name. He was considered to be a god because he was conceived without another man, or born as a result of not having another man with Semiramis. It's interesting. Satan had already began to counterfeit God's salvation plan way back in Genesis chapter 11. Satan knows the plan of God. Tammuz was the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. In the false religious world, there would be a seed that would crush Satan's head. Tammuz was to be that seed. When he was older and grown, he was killed by a wild boar. So heartbroken was his mother, she wept for 40 days. After that time, Tammuz rose from the dead. Now you have a virgin-born Savior who died and rose again. From that, you get Lent. Lent is not in the Bible. It's from the ancient weeping of Semiramis for 40 days before the resurrection of Tammuz. So if anybody asks you why you don't celebrate Lent, now you can tell them. Satan knew the plan of God. He falsified the plan of God. But listen to this. The legend was incorporated into the religion, rites, and worship during the early days of Babel and was spread all over the world when God confused the languages in Genesis chapter 11. We don't know all the nuances of that, but we do know this. The mother-child cult spread all over the world. In Assyria, she was called Semiramis. The child was called Tammuz. In Nineveh, the woman was called Ishtar. Ishtar. Why was she called that? Because Tammuz had a very significant thing that he thought sacred, and that was the egg. The egg depicted the mystery of the resurrection. So people would give eggs to one another as a symbol of life. They were called Ishtar eggs. I don't know if they had Ishtar hunts or not, but they had Ishtar eggs. Listen to this. Tammuz used the evergreen as his chosen symbol and was set up in honor of his death at the winter solstice. At that time, a boar's head was eaten in the memory of his conflict, and a Yule log burned with many mysterious observances. In Phoenicia, the woman's name was Ashtaroth. The child's name was Baal. In Egypt, the woman's name was Isis. The child's name was Horus. In Greece, the woman's name was Aphrodite. The child's name was Eros. In Rome, the woman's name was Venus. The child's name was Cupid. The counterfeit spread over the entire world. The ancient idol images and pictures of Semiramis and gave her a title, listen very carefully, the title of Semiramis, the Queen of Heaven. That was her title. And ancient pictures show her with a child in her arms. The child, of course, was Tammuz. And all over the ancient world, all this was connected. And as she held this child, it depicted the forgiveness of sins. So what do you have? You have a virgin-born child destined to be the savior of the world who died and rose again. And within the confines of Semiramis and Tammuz, you have the forgiveness of sins. Though the ceremonies differ from culture to culture, the components, listen very carefully, the components were universal. In the worship of the mother-child cult, here were the universal components throughout the ancient world. Number one, there were priests. Two, the offering of a wafer to the Queen of Heaven. Three, the sprinkling of holy water. Four, the order of virgins dedicated to her and her child, often religious prostitutes. Fifth, the teaching of purgatory. With that, salvation by the keeping of countless sacraments. Now, while all these details I've just given to you are found outside the scriptures, it's important to note that the Bible does acknowledge the widespread existence of Babylonian cult. Turn me to Jeremiah 44. In Jeremiah 44, Jews living in Egypt and the judgment of God being pronounced on them, and Jeremiah would confront them about the idolatry of their day. Listen carefully. Then all the men who were aware that their wives, verse number 15, were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah saying, "As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to" who? The Queen of Heaven. Who's that? Semiramis. "And pouring out libations to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to" who? "The Queen of Heaven. And pouring out libations to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine." And said the woman, "When we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out libations to her, was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out libations to her?" Our husbands were in agreement with this. You see, when we worshiped a false deity, we had everything we wanted. Everything was great. You want us to forego that and worship the God of the universe, and when we do that, everything falls apart. We ain't doing that. We're going to continue to do what we've always done. We're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. We are going to worship the Queen of Heaven. The Babylonian cultus was Semiramis. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8, verse number 14. "Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for" who? Who? Tammuz. Who's that? Son of Semiramis. What were they doing? Practicing Lent. Weeping for 40 days. They said to me, "Do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see still greater abominations than these." Then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. The Babylonian religion spread rapidly. It's like the Energizer Bunny. It never ends. In ancient times, the center of Babylonian religion moved. It moved to the city of Pergamum. We studied it in Revelation chapter 2. Remember? It's the place where Satan's throne is. So during the writing of Revelation, Babylonian religion had a tremendous influence even during the time of John. But listen very carefully. Later, after 95 AD, after John wrote the book of Revelation, the Babylonian religion moved to Rome under the headship of Julius Caesar. The reason being is because he knew that in order to be the ruler of the world, he needed more than his military strength. He needed religious influence. When that happened, Babylon became linked with Rome, and it stays that way to the very end. For in Revelation 17, verse number 9, it says this: "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." What city is known as a city of seven hills? The city is Rome. So even in the end, the Babylonian religion finds itself in the city of Rome. This Babylonian religion, when it moved to Rome under Julius Caesar, was led by priests. They wore crowns. They were called mitres. And I must hurry because time is fleeing rapidly. And on those mitres were a fish, a symbol of Dagon, the fish god. 1 Samuel 5, 1-9, Judges 16, 23 speaks of Dagon. He was the fish man deity, half man, half god. The top of him was the fish, the bottom of him was a man. So when you see in the Babylonian religion the sign of the fish, it's not the symbol of Peter, the great fisherman, nor is it the acrostic of Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, the ichthus. It's the symbol of pagan religion of Philistia under the auspices of Satan. Furthermore, on the crown worn by the Babylonian priest were the words that meant the keeper of the bridge. Because the priest was to keep the bridge open between the people and their deity, the priestly function was to be that bridge between man and God. The Roman equivalent to that is Pontifex Maximus, which means the supreme bridge. It was used by Julius Caesar and later emperors, high priests of the Babylonian cult, and today it's used by the Pope himself. Even Constantine, who supposedly founded the Holy Roman Empire in the 4th century, took this title, and it was adopted by the Bishop of Rome when he became the first pope. At that point, Babylon was fully mixed with Christianity in the system of the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope didn't succeed from Peter, the great apostle. They succeeded from the Babylonian cults. The sign of the fish is not Christian. The sign of the fish is pagan. When the first man identified himself as the Pope, he was not religious leader of Christianity. He was the high priest of the Babylonian occultism. And the heathen ceremonies became mingled with the New Testament truth of Jesus Christ. And if you look at Romanism today, you see the mix. Roman Catholics call Mary the Queen of Heaven. They worship her. They instituted very early the eating of the wafer, belief in purgatory, priests who wore crowns, and 1,000 other mystical components that had been swept into Rome. Today, modern Roman Catholicism perpetuates an unholy mixture of Christianity and Babylon. It's no wonder that Rome is the seat of prominence at the end, and we may well find the Pope in the role of false prophet. The worship of Mary is the most important figure in the Babylonian cult. The worship of the woman, whether it's Ashtaroth, Isis, Ishtar, Semiramis, Aphrodite, Venus, Isis, she was the key figure. Today, of course, it's Mary. The Roman system has taken Mary and put her in the place of God. Listen carefully to the classic book accepted wholeheartedly by the Vatican, entitled The Glories of Mary by Cardinal Alphonsus de Liguori. He falls and is lost who has not recourse to Mary. We shall be heard more quickly if we have recourse to Mary and call on her holy name than we should be if we called on the name of Jesus, our Savior. Many things are asked from God and are not granted, yet they are asked from Mary and are obtained, for she is queen even of hell. All power is given to the Mary in heaven and on earth, and at the command of Mary all obey, even God. Thus God has placed the whole church under the dominion of Mary. End quote. Totally accepted by the Vatican, totally perpetuated in the Roman Catholic Church. Mary has become the goddess. She becomes the ruler of all, even of God himself. The Babylonian cult, the religion that began in Genesis 11, is alive and well today on planet Earth and will come to great fruition in Revelation chapter 17 during the tribulational period. The Pope, he's called Pontifex Maximus, the vicar of Christ. The vicar is from the Latin word vicarius, which means anti-Christ. It's so easy to be swept away in a false religious system. Satan is so clever. Satan is so deceptive. Satan is so incredible when it comes to getting people to buy into his lies. That's why this book, the Word of God, is the only truth by which we govern our lives. You need to understand the truth of God's holy word, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life.